For the last several times that Brother Todd has invited me to preach here, I have felt led to go back and pick up some voices from the past to illustrate what I believe that the people of God need to have made clear. And this is one of the things that I'm going to give you tonight, a voice from the past. And it's a lot of voices from the past. The glorious Reformation in the days of Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Huss and those great old men 600 years ago. And these gallant men and women gave their lives for the gospel. They died martyrs' deaths for what they believed. And I read something years ago that was mighty powerful about this Reformation. It says these people had as their watchword and their standard four things. And J.C. Ryle preached a message on these four things in later years. But these are the four things that these people believed, and that God blessed them so powerfully to get across to their generation and to ours. Number one, salvation by Christ alone. Christ alone. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, sacrificed as a lamb without spot or blemish. Christ alone. Christ alone. The second watchword is grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by free grace alone. And thirdly, the Scriptures alone. Thus saith the Lord. Our only rule, faith and practice, is the Scriptures. If they speak not according to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, there's no light in them. There's no truth in them. Christ alone, grace alone, the Scriptures alone. And a lot of men have these watchwords on their bulletin boards, and a lot of people stress them frequently. But there's a fourth one. There's a fourth one. And it's this. The right of private judgment. Christ alone, grace alone, the Scriptures alone, and the glorious, wonderful, personal privilege and right of private judgment. In other words, here's what they were saying. A word preached and a creed set forth and a statement of doctrine and a statement of what we believe is not true simply because those in office agree that it's true and those in authority say that it's true. This was the great error of Catholicism. This is the very error that these men fought against. It's true because the church says it. It's true because the Pope says it. It's true because the cardinal says it or the priest says it. That's not necessarily so. It's true because God says it, and it's true because you have received in your heart, and you believe it, the right of private judgment. Every one of us, every believer, has that right to receive Christ alone, to rest in grace alone, to follow the Scriptures alone, but what he believes as God has revealed to him in his heart, the right of private judgment. And that's what all of us have tonight, that very right. When I stand here and preach, this is not so because Brother Mahan says it, so because God says it. And it's because God revealed it to you in your heart by Christ. Let me show you the scriptures for that. In Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Here it is, Jeremiah 31. Now, watch this. The right of private judgment. The right to make up my mind as God gives me the ability and the grace. Listen. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, not just on tablets of stone, not just on creeds and catechism. I put it in their hearts. I write my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts. They'll be my God, and they will be their God, and they shall be my people. And watch this. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, now know the Lord, brother. Know the Lord. Listen, you got to listen to me. You've got to know the Lord. No. All of them shall know the Lord. They shall all know me. Every believer will rest in Christ, trust in Christ, believe on Christ, and love me from the least to the greatest of them. From the youngest to the oldest elder, to the person that's just come to the knowledge of Christ, to the one that's been in Christ for many, if they shall all know me. They shall all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquities, and I remember their sins no more. That's the right private judgment. You can sit and study the Word, read the Word, and God will teach you. That's a, turn to John chapter 6. See if this is not what our Lord is saying here in John chapter 6. John 6, beginning with verse 43. Well, let's go back and read 37. John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, everyone, personally, individually, everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. And the Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And our Lord answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Arthur Pink was preaching and pastoring in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And he wrote to I.C. Herringdean. Brother Herringdean in Swingle, Pennsylvania. Rather, then he was in Cleveland, Ohio. And he had a publishing company, the Bible Truth Depot. And Brother Herringdean was an Arminian. He was a Schofield follower. He was a fellow that was dealing a whole lot in prophecy. And Arthur Pink wrote to him, I received a letter from Mr. Harry Dean himself telling me about this experience. Arthur Pink wrote to him and said, would you publish a book called The Sovereignty of God if I sent you the manuscript? And Brother Harry Dean said, I wrote back to him and I said in my letter, what do you mean by the sovereignty of God? And Arthur Pink wrote him back, and this is the verse he quoted. In John 6:44, no man. And Mr. Harry Dean said, Arthur Pink underscored three times, no man can come to me. He can't come. No man, regardless of his personal knowledge and his personal gifts and his personal talent, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me, draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. And Harry Dean said, he was a young man then. I knew him for years, and he died at 90-some-odd years of age. Harry Dean said, it was like God had opened a light to me. And I saw the scripture for the first time. Salvation is of the Lord. No man can come to me except my Father who sent me to draw him. Read on now. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets. They shall be all taught of God. Not just the Pope, not just the priest, not just the cardinal, not just the pastor, not just the... They shall all be taught of me. Taught of God. That's what we are with, taught of God. That's the reason when John the Baptist had these disciples... In John 1:29, and he walked along with these two disciples, and the Lord Jesus Christ walked in. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you know what those two fellows did? They left John and followed the Lord. They left him and followed the Lord. And that's what every one of you, when you hear Christ... We preachers come and preach to you and pray for you and witness to you and on television, whatever, and you hear it. And then we turn to somebody else. Are you all right? You came to the Lord. Oh, we'll pastor and teach you, but this is written in the prophets. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, if he's heard and learned of the Father. We've got to be learned of the Father. That's what I'm talking about. The right of private judgment. One other scripture, Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 13. Isaiah 54, verse 13. This is such a great treasure. This is such a great gift. This is such a great blessing God's given us to have the right of private judgment, to see the scriptures and learn the scriptures and ourselves be witnesses of Christ. Look at Isaiah 54, verse 13. Verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. All right, that's a voice from the past. Now here's one from the present. But I'm going to open the Bible now to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. I preached this message in 1976. And I've been going through it. Since I've been coming down here preaching to you, I've been going through messages that I felt like that God has given me and used in the past, and I'm going to bring them on to some of them to you. And this is the one in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Turn there to verse 1 through 8. And the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions. At Jerusalem, hard questions, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold and abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. She had a lot of things to ask. A lot of things. Well, what was his response? All right. Verse 2. And Solomon told her all her question. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. That's like the Apostle Paul said, I've kept back nothing profitable unto you. I've kept back, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've warned you from house to house. I've preached to you repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he said here. Solomon kept back nothing. He hid nothing from her, which he told her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house he'd built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers also, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, and there was no spirit, no more spirit in her. She was just overwhelmed, overcome at the wisdom of that man, and the truth, and the things he'd seen to happen, never been told. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not their words. Isn't that, that's so often the case. They just don't believe. They just don't believe. That's what our Lord said in John 6. He said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep, you're my voice. And they follow me. And she said, I didn't believe their words until I came. And my eyes had seen it. I saw the glory of this man. And that's our experience. We say, I didn't know all this. And then when the Lord opened the door to me, I saw it. Like Brother Harrington said, when I got that letter, it just, like you pull the drapes and open the curtain for me to see the greatness of God. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. And here's her true response. Number one, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. They are. You're happy. I'm happy. We're happy in Christ. Oh, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Happy in Christ. Happy are your people. Happy are your men. Happy are those thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear your wisdom. And here's the second response, conclusion. And blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee. Which delighteth in thee. To set thee on his throne. That's what we're kings and priests unto God. Kings and priests unto God. To be a king for the Lord thy God. All right. Now here's my questions. She came with a lot of questions, and I've got some questions. I've got 5 questions. And then I'm going to give you 5 words of counsel. Now here's my question. What would it mean to you, personally, individually, to know, without a doubt, that every sin in your past, in your present, in your future, is totally, completely eradicated, obliterated, and forgiven? What would that mean to you? What would it mean to you that all of your sins were blotted out and remembered no more? Every sin of mine, David said, my sins are always before me, but not before God. They'll be before you, they'll be before me, but every sin of mine, heart, tongue, hand, soul, is forgiven. I'm talking about open sin, secret sins. The books of God are canceled as far as you're concerned. There is not one mark against you, according to the Word of God. Now, that's the blessing and the birthright and the heritage of every believer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from every sin. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. As a young preacher in Chattanooga, Tennessee, going to school, 1947 through 1950, and Darcy and I had moved to Chattanooga, and I bought a car. I bought a 1935 straight eight Packard, one of those with the seats in the middle, you know, the big long. This paid $600 for it. A 35 straight eight Packard with 35,000 miles on it. It was a jewel. I mean, it was like a tank, though. It was a big, long car. It had that woman on the front, you know, like this, you know. And had those big fenders and a spare tire on the side of it. And Dr. Robinson sent me and some of the students out to a meeting one night in outside Chattanooga. He sent me to lead the singing and one of the other fellows to preach. And I was hauling a bunch of young people with me and coming home, and it was pouring down rain. Just pouring down rain. So hard to see anything, you know. And we were coming back in the dark, been to the service and coming back to school and driving in the dark, and I missed a stop sign. I did not see that stop sign. And I plowed into a 1929 or 30 Model A Ford. And when that Packard hit that Model A Ford, it just turned it upside down. Had two or three people in it. I remember a girl got cut pretty bad, and they took them to the hospital. And police came and got out that pad and wrote my ticket. And I thought he was writing my final notice, you know. And then, I was really troubled. I was troubled. They said you be in court a certain day, you know. So I called my dad, and I told him, I said, I've got a court date. I've got to go to court. I've been in real trouble. And I ran a stop sign and hurt some people, and you're going to have to come up and stand with me. I was just 22 years old. And so I said, oh, by the way, bring your checkbook, because I bet think we're in trouble. I think we're in real trouble. So he came up, and he and I went to court. And that's the toughest week I ever spent. That's just absolutely the tough. You talk about embarrassed. You talk about I was pastor of a little church out in the country, and it just killed me. And I sat down in that courtroom, my father on this side of him, me sitting here, and all those criminals, those other criminals were in the court, and then the judge was up there, and he scared me to death. And they started bringing people up, finding them this way and that way, and sending them to jail and all that. And I just kept sitting there. And my dad. And after a while, there wasn't anybody in the courtroom but the judge and the policeman and that recording secretary. You know, and there we sat. And the judge said, what can I do for you? I said, well, I had an accident and some people got hurt, and I was supposed to come to the court today and hear my sentence. And the judge said, well, you have any record of that? And he looked at what he was looking at. He said, no, sir. He said, weren't you fellas writing tickets that day? I remember this so vividly. He said, I guess we were, but he doesn't have one. And the judge looked at me and said, well, you're free to go. There's no charge against you. Man, Claire, I tell you, that's been 50-some-odd years ago, and I remember it vividly yesterday. Free! No charge against you. That's exactly what I'm saying right here. Free. 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 Don't care what the offense is. I don't care what the sin is. There is no sin recorded in glory against any believer. You turn to Hebrews 9. Now, that's a fact. That's a fact. Hebrews chapter 9. Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, 12. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for that after that he had said before, this is the covenant I make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins, all of them, their iniquities, all of them, will I remember no more. My sins are gone. They're under the blood of Christ. There is no judgment, no condemnation to anyone who loves the Savior. What will that mean to me? The most glorious thing in the world. Here's the second question. I've got to move on. Listen. What would it mean to you to know that the eternal, holy, just God is totally reconciled to you, totally reconciled to you, and on God's part, there's no wrath, there's no enmity, there's not even a frown reserved for you. Not even a frown. You are accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted in Christ in love, joy, and peace. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God Almighty. One of my favorite songs is a song written by a former black slave. His name is Charles Albert Tindley, T-I-N-D-L-E-Y. I only know of two songs that he wrote. Both of them he wrote the words and the music. He was born in 1851, born a slave. And when he was in 1865, when the slaves were set free, he moved up north to Philadelphia. No education, didn't know how to read or write, and he got a job. And he went to night school and he learned how to read and how to write, especially how to read the scriptures. And he learned, he's so brilliant, so brilliant. God gave him great gifts. And he was a janitor of the church, a big black Baptist church up in Pennsylvania, New York, somewhere up north. He was the janitor, the custodian. And the pastor died. And they called Charles Albert Tindley to be pastor of that church. And he began writing hymns. And he wrote these two. The first one is, "If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." Leave it there. But here's the second one. He wrote this hymn. Words and music. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Nothing. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face I can see. Nothing preventing the least of his favor, because Jesus is mine and there's nothing between. No sin, no guilt, no offense, nothing. Isn't that so? Isn't that so? Here's my third question. What would it mean to you to have a new heart? A new heart. A heart that honestly, sincerely loves God. Well, that's what he gives us in the new birth. A new heart that honestly, sincerely loves God. You know, our Lord said to Peter, "Peter, you love me." "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." "Well, feed my lambs." He asked him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, I love you." "Well, feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because the Lord asked him that the third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." I believe I can say that. He knows everything. I love Christ Jesus. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. But we do. We love Christ. God has given us a heart to love him. We love him. We love his word. We love his blood. We love the hope we have in him. God has given us a heart to love him. Secondly, what would it mean to have not only a new heart, but a new spirit? A new spirit inclined to others more than to ourselves. That we love them more than we love ourselves. That's what a husband and wife have when they love each other. They love each other more than they love themselves. That's what makes a good marriage. You love the other one more than you love yourself. And I saw a powerful demonstration of this a few years ago, right here in this church. Chuck Moore, brother to Lynn and Leanne, needed an operation. He needed a kidney transplant. A kidney transplant. Now, it's either that or die. And there's a man in our church that loved Chuck more than he loved himself. Cared more for Chuck than he cared for himself. Cared more for the welfare and good well-being of Chuck and his family than he cared for himself. And he went down to the hospital in Cincinnati and got on the table with Chuck on the other table and him and the other. And he said, "Take this kidney out of me and put it in him." Now, brethren, that's the Spirit of Christ. That is the Spirit of Christ. That has just blessed me like I don't know that I've been blessed any more than that experience. What an experience. What would it mean to you to have the heart to love Christ and to love one another with this kind of love? Inclined to others more than to ourselves. And what would it mean to you and to me to have an attitude that reaches out to others and a desire to see them saved like we ourselves were saved? And I see this in Romans 9. Let me read this. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Let's pray for one another. Let's witness to one another. Let's preach to one another. Let's send missionaries to reach people, to desire the salvation of others. Salvation of others. Is this not the nature and experience of the people of God? To want to see others come to know Christ. I was in a Bible conference one time years ago, and this meant a great deal to me. I was sitting, it's been years ago, and I was sitting and the preachers were preaching, and they were taking up a special offering for missionaries. Some fellow was going, I don't remember who it was, he was going to the foreign field, he was going to take the gospel to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And they were taking up an offering, and I was sitting by Brother Barnard and by a friend of his, Brother Fred Simmons. There were three of us sitting there, we were close friends, and they started passing the plates. And they passed the plate to me, and I dropped something in, and Brother Barnard, I didn't know, but somebody had given him a new Elgin watch, a beautiful new Elgin watch. Now, back now it's Rolexes. Then it was Elgin, an Elgin watch. Somebody had given him an Elgin watch, a beautiful thing. And I saw him reach and take that thing off his arm. He said, I got nothing to give. I'll just give him my Elgin watch. And he dropped that thing in the offering plate. And that's, to me, is love. That's experience. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's looking on the things of others more than on the things of ourselves. And he thought nothing about it. I got nothing to give. I'll just give him my Elgin watch. All right, what would it mean to you to know that every success and every failure and every joy and every sorrow and every good day and every difficult day is ordained of God, is purposed by God, is ordered by your Heavenly Father, and even every step of a believer is ordained of God, and everything that takes place that day and every day in the future will work together for your good, for my good, and for His glory. This is the birthright and the heritage of every believer. All things work together for good. Boy, that's a difficult one, isn't it? But it's so. I'm not talking about the present good. I'm talking about the eternal good of every believer. 1986, Brother Bill Sasser gave me a plaque to put on my office wall. And this is what it says. I need constantly to remind myself that all things are of God. Let me not preach sovereignty and then complain of my lot in life. Let me not talk of divine purpose and then spend my days murmuring about my trials and troubles. This is totally inconsistent with faith in a sovereign Christ to question His good providence. For as Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And with submission comes peace. And that's so. With submission. My last question, I close. What would it mean? What would it mean to you and to me to know assuredly that growing old and dying is the most wonderful and best blessed thing that could happen to me and to you? To grow old and to die is the most wonderful and precious and blessed thing that can happen to you and me. That's true of all of God's elect. That's the best thing that can happen to you and me, is to go to be with the Lord. Let me show you that Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians 1, verse 20 through 24. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, because I am in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Let me read one other verse and I'll close. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. Second Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And thank God, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Our Father, we thank you for the